Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God. As we come this morning to look at the scriptures, we continue in the study that we've been following through for the past couple of months, although we had a break at Easter time. And this study is the one in which we look at what we believe as Christians, what we believe as a church. And this is found within our church's statement of faith. And we've been working through section by section. And this morning, we come to look at the section in our church's statement of faith which says, what we believe about salvation. Now, what we believe about all of these different aspects is of immense importance. But as we come this morning to salvation, to actually know what we believe about how we are saved and what it means to be saved, it comes to the very heart of our position and our place as Christians. So simply to read over what that statement says, we believe that salvation is entirely a work of God's grace and cannot be earned or deserved. It's been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ and is offered to all in the gospel. God in his love forgives sinners whom he calls, granting them repentance and faith. And all who believe in Christ are justified by faith alone, adopted into the family of God, and receive eternal life. Now this morning we'll be looking not only at the passage that we have just read, but looking too at other passages of Scripture as we consider really what does this mean? What does it mean when we say that salvation is entirely a work of God's grace and can't be earned or deserved? What do we mean by that when we say that? Well, we live in a world where the normal way of thinking to so many is that, you know, if salvation is there and salvation can be found, then we need to find it for ourselves. We need to work at it. We need to find what any particular belief system says we need to be and we need to do in order to be acceptable within that system. Yet the Christian faith turns that totally on its head, totally upside down, by saying that to the Christian, our standing in Christ, our salvation, is not actually what we do, but what God has done. God who has shown us his unmerited favor. And if we had jumped a chapter forward in the book of Ephesians, we would have read these. Now, come back to that slide, please. Thanks, Billy. We would have read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What is this saying? It's saying that it was God who took the initiative, not us. It's not our works that bring that salvation so that none of us can boast. Let's be perfectly honest. If we thought we got ourselves into a good standing before God on the basis of what we've done and who we are, isn't there a real tendency that we'd be a wee bit proud of that? Yeah. But the truth of the gospel is that there's nothing for us to boast about. As we've already sung, our boast is in Christ. It's not what we've done, it's what he has done and what God, his Father, has done for us through the work of his Son. It's his gift. You know, with the children up and down, and we had them there this morning, and Craig, good on you. I know you're not here, Craig, but good on you this morning. There, just as the children were participating, and Craig was seeking participation from them, and believe you me, I know what it's like. I know what it's like. But what happens with a gift? You know, have you ever been in that situation where someone offers you something and you say, "I couldn't. I couldn't." No, go on. "Oh no, I really couldn't." And then the other one that comes out, "Can I not give you something for it?" You know, isn't that so much a part of the adult human mindset? You know, we either receive a gift and feel there's something that we need to pay something for. We need to give something in return, or you know, we almost feel we should say, "Oh, thank you, but no thank you." Have you ever seen that happen with a child? No. No. The trouble isn't them saying no thank you. The trouble is us trying to persuade them to say thank you when they've reached out with both hands and taken it. And the gift of God's grace, the salvation that he offers to us, is a gift. It's a gift not to be worked for, but a gift to be received. And that verse 10 that we see, can we get back again to Ephesians? Thanks, Billy. That verse 10 that we see, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." See what Paul's doing as he writes that? Verse 8 and 9, he's telling us, it's not us that work for God in the sense to be saved. It's actually God that has worked us. We are his workmanship. Everything that we are as Christians is what God is working in us by his Spirit. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We don't do good works in order to earn God's salvation. God has worked in us by his Spirit in order that we might do good works, which are for his glory. But we can move on now to our next slide. Because not only is this something that we haven't earned or deserved, but as a gift that we receive, it's something that has been already accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that verse there in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, that letter that Paul wrote to the believers who were there, as it were, in the greatest city of the empire in his day in Rome. where there were believers at various levels of society. Some were among the slaves, and some were at far higher levels. But all had one thing in common. Their lives had been touched. They had heard the gospel, and they had responded to the good news of the Lord Jesus. And writing to them, Paul writes these words. He says, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." We were powerless. It wasn't something that we were able to bring about. Christ died for the ungodly. Then Paul says this. He says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." We often think of those verses in terms of a Remembrance Sunday service. Or some of you have perhaps seen the film Saving Private Ryan, where as an old man, the man whose life was saved returns and he is really trying to work through, you know, has he lived a life that was worthy of the sacrifice that was made for him? You know, almost saying, has my life made it worthwhile? But here in Romans, we're told that it was while we were still separate from God, ungodly, Christ died for us. And that's where we see God's love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, again, sometimes I've come across folks and their idea is, well, you know, I'd like to be a Christian, but I need to sort my life out first. You know, I'd like to be a Christian, but I'll be a Christian once I've got this taken care of, or I've got that taken care of, but no, I couldn't be a Christian the way I am just now. You know, the good news, friends, is God didn't wait till we had our life sorted out, or we'd still be waiting. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And don't miss what Paul points out in the first part of that verse. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. The very fact that it was while we were still sinners, before we, as it were, thought we had our act together, God demonstrated his own love for us by his own Son dying for us. Verse 9 of that slide says, "Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Just a moment to unpackage what Paul is saying there. Justified by his blood. Well, for a start, justified, as Paul uses that word, is to have been declared to be righteous in God's eyes. For God to look upon us and no longer see us as those who are under his condemnation because of our sins, but instead to have been moved from that position to a place where God actually counts us to be righteous, in a right standing with him. And Paul uses that very much as a legal term, justified. It means to be declared righteous. And that is brought about on account of our faith in the Lord Jesus. But the reason that I draw your attention to verse 9 just now is how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood there as an atonement for our sins. And because he has done that, says Paul, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That is God's righteous anger against sin. And if we pause for just a moment to think about what that verse is saying, it's actually saying this. God gave himself to save us from himself. God's righteous wrath, his judgment against sin, was something that we could never, as it were, take away. Only God could take away that. Only there's a big word time, propitiation. A propitiation was a sacrifice that served to take away someone's wrath. And the Bible describes the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus in just those terms. Just those terms. It took away the wrath of God towards our sin. But what was the sacrifice that did that? It wasn't your sacrifice, your death, or mine. It was the shed blood of the Son, the Lord Jesus. That's what God has done and accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. And friends, for something that sounds pretty sober and pretty somber and pretty serious, that's not my phone this time, friends. I just want to point that out. For those who were here last Sunday, you know what I mean. For those who weren't, you don't need to know. But not only is this good news of this salvation there for us, but it is offered freely in the gospel. It's offered freely in the good news of the gospel. Look, for instance, at what John 3:16 says. And some of us have learned it so off by heart that we could possibly say, yeah, John 3:16. No, just look at what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We've already seen the initiative begins in the love of God. God's love for the world. The gift of his own Son. And this wasn't in any shape or form or means that Jesus being some sort of unwilling victim. No, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in bringing about God's salvation purpose. Believes in him, whoever shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, perish there is the opposite of eternal life, but the Bible speaks of eternal separation, conscious, eternal separation, but contrasts with it the eternal life. So rather than God's judgment in hell, there is this glorious offer of the gospel in eternal life that is in Christ. Or look at another verse. In Romans chapter 10, where it says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This salvation has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ and is offered to all in the gospel. It has been offered and is offered to each and every one of us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise! What an offer! What a message to be able to give to our world. But what a message to receive to our hearts also. That this salvation brought into this right standing with God through what Jesus has done and all the blessings that result from that is there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some called in infancy and found that salvation. Some in their childhood or their teenage years, some later on in life, some in their later years. But everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But not only do we declare that this salvation has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus and is offered in the gospel, but we also say that God in his love forgives sinners whom he calls. You see, that call, friends, is not, as it were, just out there, as it were, a blanket call. And if anyone wants to come along and pick it up, then fine, by them. And if they don't, then so be it. No. The scriptures speak of a very active sense in which God draws us to himself. Look, for instance, in that first message, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now, put this in a time scale. Jesus has died. He's been raised from the dead. Some 6 weeks plus later, so weeks or so later, he ascends into heaven. And the believers are waiting. Jesus has said to them, stay in Jerusalem till the power that I promised you from on high comes. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. They begin to proclaim what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone who will listen to them in Jerusalem. And the amazing thing that's happening is they are actually proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in languages that they have never learned. But everyone who's traveled from all over the ancient Near East to be in Jerusalem at that time for Pentecost is saying, these guys are speaking my language. They're speaking my language. And they were thinking, where did they learn all these languages? Where did Peter, a Galilean fisherman, pick up languages that he had never heard? The power of the Holy Spirit was working through them and giving them that ability to proclaim the glory of God in languages that they had never learned. And as that good news was preached, Peter, as it were, stood to the front of the crowd and he begins to preach and tells them exactly what had been happening over the past 3 years with Jesus, how he had come, what had happened to him, what it all meant. And Peter really sums up this message by saying, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You know, there was conviction. This wasn't just, oh yeah, oh yeah, okay. No. This was conviction. They were hearing this message and immediately realized that something had to be done. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Friends, so what is the picture we see here? We proclaim the gospel to all, and we trust God then to call those who will come to him. Notice what Peter says. I mentioned there a moment ago, the first thing that we recognize there is conviction. These people knew something was wrong. These people knew something had to be put right between them and God. And Peter says to them, you repent. That means, doesn't just mean turn from your sin. You know, the word that would have been written if we were looking at this in the Greek, and don't think for any one minute I'm a Greek scholar, but if we're looking at this in the Greek, it would be the word metanoia, you know, the word meta for the mind. Metanoia, a complete turn of mind and change of mind. It's not just to clean up our act. It's of a complete change of mind and change of heart. About who we're living our life for. Are we living it for ourselves? Are we living it for God? Are we running our life our way? Or are we seeking to allow God's Spirit to run our life His way? It's that complete turnaround. That's what repentance means. And baptism, a public proclamation of that change of heart is there. He says, for every one of you. And not only will you know the forgiveness of your sins, but you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, from the day of Pentecost, everyone who has been born again by God's Spirit, and that's a phrase that the Bible uses to describe the life that has been changed, that in repentance and faith has come to believe in God. It's something God does. You know, some people get the idea that a born-again Christian is some sort of overzealous sort of little subsect off to the side of Christianity. Friends, the Bible knows only one sort of Christian, and that's a born-again Christian. You'll not only know that forgiveness of your sins, and then see, he says, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. friends. We're 2,000 years down the road. That message is just as valid for us today as it was on the first day of Pentecost. So in these verses, we see a contrast. We see on the one hand the clear and free offer of the gospel and the invitation to come and turn to Christ. And we also see the work of God in calling sinners and bringing us to repentance. And that's why that word that cropped up a couple of times in our reading in Ephesians 1 matters, that the word predestination. And some folks, even at the sound of that word, I've known folks' hackles begin to rise because, well, does that mean that we don't have free will? Well, God created Adam and Eve with free will. But I'm sorry, the bad news is right there in the garden, they blew it. They blew it. And although we still have a will that we act upon by our own volition, the Bible tells us that will has kind of wired us to go one direction, and that's our way, not God's way. But what the Bible clearly teaches is that from eternity past, a multitude that no one can number, out of all the tribes and nations and peoples and languages of this earth, God, just by his own love and purpose, purposed to save, to come to him, to come believing. And friends, hear me clearly in this. No one has ever come seeking the forgiveness and salvation that God offers us in Christ Jesus and found themselves turned away because they weren't elect. No. No one ever has. Because everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone will. So where does this place us? Let me tell you where it places us. It places us clearly in the understanding that the salvation that comes to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not our work, it's his. But we are the ones who receive the benefit and he receives the glory. That's how it works. We receive the blessings and we receive the benefit and he receives the glory. You know, one of the most famous preachers of the 19th century and the whole world was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Someone said to Spurgeon one day, "Spurgeon, you preach about this doctrine of election and predestination. How can you reconcile the will of man and the sovereign purpose of God?" And Spurgeon replied, "Have they ever quarreled?" He said, "I've never yet had to reconcile friends who have never quarreled." He says, "You may struggle to reconcile them in your mind, but in the mind and purpose of God, they have never quarreled." God fully understands how they reconcile. And God nowhere in the Bible says, "Work out the doctrine of election, then come to me." No, God clearly in the Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Yeah. And that's what he calls us to do, to believe in him. Not only has God forgiven sinners who he calls, he grants them repentance and faith. Acts chapter 11, let me tell you what's happening in the verses round about this. Peter, again, same Peter, Acts 2, preaching the gospel. Peter, who had been there fishing in the Sea of Galilee when Jesus came along and called him to follow him. Peter's been waiting for it. Peter's been getting friendly with sinners. Peter's been getting friendly with Gentiles. Not nice Jewish people. Peter's been getting friendly with Greeks and other folks, you know, who knew absolutely nothing about the temple. And knew nothing about Moses and knew nothing about Abraham. But Peter's been getting friendly with them. He's not only been getting friendly with them, goodness, he's been eating with them. And he's been sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And the sad reality is that some of the early Christians weren't happy. So Peter ends up in Jerusalem being called to explain himself. He says, "Let me tell you about a vision I had," he said. He said, I saw this sheet getting lowered down from heaven, and it was full of every kind of animal you could imagine. And a voice from heaven said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, Lord, I can't touch half the animals in there. Because they're unclean animals. They're unclean. I can't eat them. I can't touch them. And Jesus said, don't you call unclean that which I have called holy. Very word of God to Peter. That totally changed Peter's mindset, and Peter went and took the good news to the Gentile world. That's us, by the way, friends, unless we're here this morning and we're Jewish. Unless we're Jewish, that's us, the Gentile world. So Peter tells them what has happened. Tells them how I've preached the gospel. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit too. And when they heard this, says Peter, it recorded here in Luke's gospel, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Okay, we could maybe pause and think about what on earth that they're actually surprised. Well, if you'd grown up in Judaism all your life, you thought you were God's chosen people. You thought you were God's special people. Can I tell you something, friends? There's a world out there who thinks we're God's special people, and it's got nothing to do with them. And sometimes, sadly, our mindset can be not all that dissimilar from that early mindset of the Jews who thought, well, we're God's people. No. Whoever the Lord may call. And they were amazed that God had granted repentance to even the Gentiles. God gives this. Then we read in Acts 13, when the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Again, we see in those words that balance between them hearing the gospel and responding, but the eternal purpose of God that we might be saved. And finally, our final sentence in our statement of faith. All who believe in Christ are justified by faith alone. Adopted into the family of God and receive eternal life. First, justified by faith alone. What does that mean? It means that not one of us will ever be put in a right standing before God on the basis of how good we are. It's not going to happen. It's never happened in the past. It will never happen in the future. There was only ever one purely righteous man in the sense of being sinless. And that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And it was because he was sinless that he was able to go to a cross and on that cross bear not the punishment for his sins, but the penalty for our sins. And he bore them there on the cross. So because of that, says Paul in Romans 3, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. It's not about doing the good things. It is simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Philippians, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Oh, and if anyone had that, I believe even Paul did. Oh, Paul, what a guy Paul was. Paul's life was exemplary in terms of being the right sort of person that you should be under the Old Testament, the Jewish way of thinking about being right with God. Paul ticked every box. Paul ticked boxes that you and I probably didn't even know were there. And Paul says, all of that I count rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Friends, when responding to that call that we hear in the gospel and recognizing our need and putting our trust in Christ to cleanse us from our sins, not only does he do that, but he adopts us into his family. He brings us into his family. Next slide, please, Billy. We're adopted into the family of God and receive eternal life. Here's what it says. We read this earlier, didn't we, in Ephesians 1. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And some say, oh, I don't believe in predestination. You don't want to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ? In accordance with his pleasure and will? That's what God has predestined us for. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. No one can say, I cannot come because I do not have enough. He has given us everything we need to come in Christ. But not only are we adopted into his family, his sons, with all the rights of sonhood, believe me. I trembled once many years ago as a man whose adopted daughter hadn't been everything that he hoped that she would be. And he would speak about his other children by their name, and he would say, and my adopted daughter, no friends. The Father who gave his own Son, who died to give salvation to those who believe in him, sees those who have found their salvation in Christ in no lesser position than his own dear Son. There's only one thing he is that we are not. He's divine and we're not. He's the God-man. He's fully God, but he's fully human as well. And we are his brothers and sisters. God will not withhold any good thing from those whom he has saved and called. No. Just as a good parent here would want to be able to give everything that is good and right to our own children, our Father not only knows what's best, but is able to do it. And not only for the here and now, but for eternal life, because as our reading closed, it says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who has a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You know, everything in that verse says that everything that God has ever promised us will one day be ours. In that place where there are no more tears and no more pain and no more sadness. That will be ours. For now we have his presence by his Spirit. We have his promise. We have his seal. Older Bibles called that an earnest. An earnest was a guarantee that could not be revoked. We have God's guarantee by his Spirit in us that everything he has promised us in Christ is ours and one day shall be ours for all eternity. Friends, that's the good news of salvation. And the greatest news of salvation is that that offer of the gospel is there for all who will believe and find that in Christ. Friends, let's not only receive that offer, but let's take that offer and share it with our world. We are going to sing together, in Christ alone my hope is found.